Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Saying as one, guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is from 2 Kings chapter 22, 1 through 10, and 23, 1 through 3. This should be a Mike Cohn type of reading because the names are just unbelievable. And I'm at a disadvantage because the back screen's not working, so my husband texted me, said, bring your glasses. So here we go. Okay, and here's my cheat sheet of all the names. So here it goes. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshuttah, to the temple of the Lord. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, and the masons, also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least of the great to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This be the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, kids. Come sit by Henry. So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So Thanksgiving's coming up, but what's right around the corner?
Christmas
is right around the corner. So last week I got the opportunity to go to Emily's school mass, and I get to rip off the priest's children's sermon because it was just so wonderful that it's just so easy now to do this. So what Father John said to the children was, there is this app that your parents can get, and it's called the Christmas Kindness Tree. And you get it for free on the app. And when you do a good deed, you get a nice ornament on the thing. So do you want to hear some of the good deeds that you could do? Do you want to help me push the button? Go right there, Henry. Right there, just push. Okay, so these are some of the things. Smile at the next person you see. That's not so hard, right? We smile all the time at each other. Give someone a compliment. Say thank you.
Thank you.
Good, you're all earning ornaments. Now you have to do some that are a little bit harder. Pick up trash on the ground and dispose of it properly. That sounds more like work, right? So help someone with their homework. So who would like to do this tree? Does this sound like a fun thing to do with your parents?
Well, Emily and Mr. Kaiser and I have the tree of kindness, and she had it almost filled within 2 days. It was just that much, because she's always saying thank you and please and always doing kind things. So we want you to be kind at Christmas, kind at Thanksgiving, kind all the time. So can we have a little prayer? And then I will give you a little present that's in my bag. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of year and for the grateful children that we have in front of us. Please help them to be kind, not only today, not only tomorrow, but every day of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, Advent can officially start, right? Not Lent. You don't get a chocolate calendar for Lent. That would kind of defeat the whole purpose, wouldn't it? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have been talking about the prophets and mercy and grace and judgment over the last few weeks. So where we find ourselves in our 2 Kings passage, Josiah, who is by far the greatest of the descendants of King David, who was the man after God's own heart, the king after God's own heart. The northern kingdom has been destroyed, overrun by the Assyrian army, and there has been judgment cast against the southern kingdom for the same reasons, for idol worship, for injustice towards the poor, for incorrect worship. And so King Josiah, he becomes king when he's 8 years old. Just to give you an idea, the twins had their 7th birthday. So like that would be like them becoming rulers next year. Can you even imagine? So he becomes the king. And then about 16 years go by, 16 to 18 years. When he's about 26 years old, he begins this project along with his advisors of reforming and refurbishing the temple. Okay, the temple is a very important place for Judaism, especially in the ancient world. See, when the Israelites, when they first came out of slavery in Egypt, they had this tent that they would tear down and carry with them from place to place and place. And when they would stop for the night, they would put the tent up, the Ark of God would go inside of it, and it was emblematic of God walking along with God's people through the wilderness. Well, under Solomon's reign, David's son, the temple is built in Jerusalem. And when they build the temple and they craft the Holy of Holies, and when the Ark of God goes into it, a great cloud fills the space. And from a theological standpoint, for the people of Israel, that is where God resides. How many of you, when you were growing up, thought that the church is where God lives? Yeah, I did. I did. In my last call, we had a preschool, a Christian preschool, and I would do chapel services. And all of the kids expected that I lived at the church, number one, and some of them thought that I was Jesus. Which, I may have an ego, but not quite that big. Although, if I call you from my house, the caller ID will show up Jacobson Christ, because it cuts off Christopher. So, just to give you an idea. Anyway, that's a total tangent. We're not going to go there. But there was a young boy in the church that called me church. I couldn't figure out what he was saying. I thought he was trying to say Chris. No, he was very clearly saying church when he would see me. So we get this idea that the church is the place where God lives. Now, if that's true, if it's true that the church is the place where God lives, then we want to make sure that the church, the temple, is in as good of shape as possible. And so King Josiah, he takes on this building campaign, raises money to hire workers to come in and refurbish certain parts of the temple. It's interesting to me that the refurbishment of the temple is the religious reform that Josiah chooses. I wonder for us in the church in the modern day how much our church buildings become in our minds and in our hearts the temple of God, the place where God resides. And I wonder how much of the stuff that surrounds us has an impact on the way we understand who God is and what God is all about. Go to pretty much any Reformed church in our area that was built in the first half of the 20th century, and you'll see a church structure that is more or less like this one. Okay? If you look up at the front of the church, what do you see very prominently? Well, you see organ pipes for sure. But what is the highest spot in the church? The pulpit. That's right. It's the place where the preacher stands and delivers God's word down to a faithfully listening flock, and everyone is pointed forward so that there is this sense that it's just the preacher and me. Everything focused in on this point. So there's word, there's table in the center, and then baptismal font. Right. Prominently placed to show what is most important. And it's this way more or less in just about every Reformed church in this area. Go into a Catholic church, you'll find the focus is different in some ways. The table takes on, the altar actually takes on a very prominent place, but then you have other sort of ancillary areas of devotion with statuaries to the Virgin Mary or Joseph and the Holy Family, or if the church is named for a particular patron saint, you might have some sort of honorary place for that particular saint to go and give your adoration and devotion. It's amazing how much of our cultural underpinnings about what we understand about God gets built into the place of the church, and how much our understanding of what it means to be a church is impacted by this. A friend of mine, who's a pastor over in Harrington Park, New Jersey now, was a pastor in Pennsylvania. And when he and his predecessor went to the church, they went down in the fellowship hall to find that it was filled with what he termed as junk. And every Saturday, the ladies of the church would get together and haul the junk outside onto the sidewalk and sell it to raise money for the church. And whatever didn't sell would go back into the fellowship hall. And I mean, to hear him describe it, it's packed. Like there's nothing else that can happen in the fellowship hall because it's the storage area for the junk that they sell to raise money for the church. And my friend, Steve, he said that he and his senior pastor, Isaac, they convinced the people that rather than being so focused on their weekly devotion to raising money for the church by selling things, that if they would instead take all of that energy and pour it into the study of Scripture and pour it into the things that the church is actually called to do, that they wouldn't have to raise money in that way, because the outpouring of the Spirit and the outpouring of the community would be so great that they would be blessed in that way. When Josiah is doing his building campaign, raising money for the restoration of the temple, he sends someone in to go deliver the money to the workers. And the guy comes back with this book. He's like, hey, I found a book in there. You know, like gathering dust underneath some stuff. When we had a church clean out day a few months ago, the things that we found, it's amazing the things that you find. He says, we found this book. And when they opened it up and read it, much to their shock and surprise, what it contained was the latter part of what we now call Deuteronomy. The place where the law of God and the way to worship God is found. No words about the temple, because the temple wasn't built for hundreds of years afterward. Instead, focused instructions about how the people were to live. And when they read the words, the people wept. The people wept with joy because this treasure that had been lost was now found. And they stopped worrying so much about the building program that they were so invested in, and instead devoted themselves to the covenant that had been lost with God. I don't know how many of you are engaged in the one-year Bible reading. We're almost done with it. We're into Psalm 119. Right now. Psalm 119 is the longest single chapter in all of Scripture. It contains 176 verses. 8 verses for each one of the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic poem. 176 verses of a psalmist pouring out his heart to the joy that comes with reading and knowing God's word. When God's word is proclaimed, when we attend to the study of God's word, it reinvigorates us and reminds us of what it is to be the people of God, what it is to proclaim that Christ is the King in our midst. For the Jews in the time of Josiah, that word was the book of Deuteronomy. But for us, it could be the Gospels. It could be the letters of Paul. For Martin Luther, it was rediscovering the gospel through the letters of Paul that caused him to fight back against the biggest building program that there probably ever was, St. Peter's in the Vatican, finding instead that if people would devote themselves to the gospel, that the poor would be fed and the oppressed would be set free and the world would be a different place because of their adherence to God's law, because of their adherence to the gospel, and because of the celebration that comes from hearing the proclamation of the good news. And so we find ourselves here on Christ the King Sunday, on the very last Sunday of the liturgical calendar, which means it's sort of like New Year's Eve.
Right.
We're like waiting for the ball to drop. We've got our, you know, pointy hats and our champagne flutes, and we're all ready to make New Year's resolutions. Perhaps in our new liturgical year, the resolution that we each ought to make, individually and collectively as members of the church, is to rediscover the truth of God's Word, to rediscover God, to rediscover what God has to say to us and how God is calling us to live out the gospel, to discern between the things that are gospel truth and those things that are cultural underpinnings that we could leave behind. The proverbial building program in place of adherence to building our lives through a diligent study and discernment of what God has spoken to us in timeless truths through Scripture that are true yesterday, today, and forevermore. My friends, that's my call to action for each one of us today, is to take and read a little bit each day. Let it fill up those spaces in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Transforming words, ancient words ever true. Let the ancient words impart, and that's the song we're going to sing in just a couple of minutes, which is one of my favorites. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and for the way that it fills our hearts and for the way that it propels us out into the world. Pray that as we take and read, that you would speak clearly to us, helping us to understand who you are and who we are when we're in relationship with you and with one another. Reform our hearts, reform our minds as we rediscover what it is to be your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.